Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I won't read the entire chapter, but we'll seek to read a good portion of it. As we look at this chapter this evening, Acts chapter 13, actually I'm going to begin at verse 24 in chapter 12. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, and then we have a sermon by the Apostle Paul to this Jewish synagogue. It ends down in verse 40, "Therefore take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Well, let's once again seek the face of God as we come to His Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to You once again seeking Your face, trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ, desiring to honor Him, desiring that His name would be glorified in the preaching of Your Word and in the hearing of that Word. We come to You seeking your help, that the Word would be taught faithfully, that each and every one of us would hear from You, the living God, to instruct and to guide, to give us what we need most. So please, Father, help me and help us that we would hear the truth of Your Word and it would direct our thinking and change our hearts. We plead for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Acts 13 is not an unfamiliar passage, at least not to many who would know anything about Christianity or anything about the Word of God, especially the church. Acts 13 is usually described as the beginning of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. But then that begs a question, and the question that came to my mind is, well, what is this mission that this missionary should be sent on? Well, I remind you back some years ago now, that we started the book of Acts, and we looked at some of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of Matthew in chapter 28, we read those familiar words, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Going therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We read later in Paul's letter to Timothy something about the church that was to be established under the direction and work of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "I am writing these things to you," Paul says to his son Timothy, "hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." There's a lot of confusion in evangelical circles right now as to what the mission of the church really is. Well, I think it's pretty plain from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Kevin DeYoung's book on the mission of the church very clearly articulates how this passage in Matthew chapter 28 is a definitive description of the mission of the church. The mission of the church is not the rearing of children. The mission of the church is not the education of children. The mission of the church is not eliminating poverty. The mission of the church is not renovating culture. God is involved in all of those things, and the church can be involved to different levels in every one of those things, but it's not the church's mission. The church's mission is to make disciples of all nations. The church's mission is to be the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. As we come to Acts chapter 13, I may disappoint some of you because I'm not going to talk much about personal evangelism, because personal evangelism is not the focus of the passage. I'm going to talk about what the passage talks about. Now notice with me what the passage is actually speaking about. Look back at chapter 12 and verse 24. After the establishing of the church in Antioch, after the opposition by Herod and the death of Herod, we read, "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied." The advancement of the kingdom of God, the advancement of the church, is specifically described as a spreading, as a growing, as a multiplying of the word of the Lord. Now, if you'll notice with me, down through chapter 13, I want you to see how Luke keeps this thread going throughout this entire chapter. Notice with me chapter 13 and verse 5. When they leave Antioch and go to Salamis, or go to Cyprus, and they land at Salamis, it says, they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God, or your version may say the word of the Lord. There's no great difference there. Don't need to fight over that. It's the same thing. It's God's word. That is, it's a word that comes from God, or a word that comes from Jesus Christ. It's a word about God, a word about the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to proclaim the word of God. This was his activity. Down in verse 7. We read that when they came to Sergius Paulus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. In verse 12, it describes how Sergius Paulus responded to the teaching or the doctrine of the Lord. And then after the preaching of Paul, we come down to verse 44 and notice that the next Sabbath, there now in Pisidian Antioch, and the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to what? To hear the word of the Lord. And again in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first," speaking of the Jews, "and then, and since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." And then what shall they do when they get among the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles respond in verse 48 to what they've been hearing. The Gentiles are rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And again in verse 49, we have another summary statement. What is it? The word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Now, there's a couple of other references in verse 15 and verse 26 that are slightly different. But you see that the emphasis that Luke is bringing here is that throughout all that is taking place in this work called, that we call missions, dominant to that entire work is the preaching of the word of God. It is the word of God. Whether it's a time of growth, whether it's preaching in the synagogues to Jews, whether it's speaking to a Roman proconsul, or whether it's there to the Jews in Pisidian Antioch, or to the Gentiles after that, it is the word of God. This is the dominant note that's going to be sounded throughout this entire section. Now, just to round out a few little notes here at the beginning before we get into the actual outline, the individuals, of course, are Paul, are Saul, and Barnabas, and their friend John Mark, or cousin of Barnabas, John Mark. And then the other major actor, if I can call him that, is the Holy Spirit. And he's involved at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. So, As we come to this passage, I have 4 points for this entire chapter. First of all, the servants of the word of God, verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 12 is the opposition to the word of God. Then there's the proclamation of the word of God. And finally, in verses 13 to 41, that's Paul's sermon. And then final, from 42 to the end, the reaction to the word of God. So the servants of the word of God, opposition to the word of God, proclamation of the word of God, and reaction to the word of God. Now, just a number of years ago now that I remember listening to a man, and he was telling a story about his children. And he had one of his children. It was one of those children that always stated the obvious. And so this man invented a superhero, Mr. Obvious Man. And so when everybody was sitting around the table and having a meal together, and they were all seated and waiting, and this last child came up and said, "Oh, look, dinner is served." They said, "Thank you, Obvious Man." And everybody laughed. Now, sometimes obvious people, or people who pull out the obvious, are helpful. Because sometimes we miss the obvious. Or sometimes there's somebody who doesn't know it's so obvious. And there's somebody that needs an obvious man to point out the obvious, because they're Mr. Oblivious. Now, as we come to this passage, and as I studied this, I sat at my desk and I said, this is so obvious. So if you meet me at the door and say, "Thank you, Obvious Man," I'll know exactly what you mean. It was so plain. And then I began to wonder, should I preach it? And you don't know the kinds of wrestlings that go through a preacher's heart when he's got his, "Oh man, do I do this? Shouldn't I? What should I do?" But I came back and I said, you know, I'm going to preach it, and I'm going to preach what's obvious. I'm going to state what's obvious because, one, it's obvious because it's been stated so often. It's obvious because since the foundation, these things have been part and parcel of our life as a church. And I want to keep it that way. So I want to state what's obvious so that we all remember the obvious. And it just might be that there are a few of you who've been around long enough that maybe there's a little oblivion going on, and that there's always those new people who come in that may not have heard these things, and to them, they may not be obvious. So, I'm going to be Mr. Obvious Man today. The servants of the Word of God in Antioch, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. The context for the spread of the Word of God. That's what we're looking at here. The first point are the servants of the Word of God, the context for the spread of the Word of God, and that's found in verses 1 and 2. We have a cosmopolitan city, a multicultural city. We have there, though, at the center of this, at the very beginning of this, notice, now there were at Antioch in the church. And so right up front, right in the beginning of talking about the work of missions and talking about the spread of the Word of God, the church is planted. Luke highlights for us this reality that it's a church that's there. And it's a church that seems to be a fairly well-ordered church. They've got at least five leaders: Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. And so here are these leaders, this plurality of leadership, these gifts of Christ to this church, who are also either part of or the ones described as prophets and teachers. So they have those who are receiving revelation from God and forth-telling that revelation, and there are those who are the teachers, the explainers of the truth. There's quite a diversity here, so it tells us something about the diversity possibly of the congregation. We have Barnabas, who's a Cypriot, a man of property. Remember, he was able to sell property in order to help others. We have this man whose name is Simeon, who's also called Niger, probably an African. We have a man who's a Syrian. That's a place in northern Africa, further to the west from Israel. And then we have Manaen, the well-connected one. He is one who grew up with and was trained with Herod the Tetrarch, one of the rulers in the past there in Jerusalem and in that area. And then somebody named Saul, this Jewish man of a fairly notable family, at least notable in the sense that they had enough
wealth or enough prosperity or did something good for Caesar, so they were Roman citizens from Tarsus. And so there's the leaders. That's the church, the context in which this is happening. And notice what the church is doing in this context. It says that they were there ministering to the Lord and fasting. Now, the word ministering is a word which describes worship. It's a word which speaks of Levitical activity. They're not doing something to the Lord. They're doing something for the Lord. This is just another way of describing, most likely, just worship. They're engaged in serving the Lord in the basic worship and life of the church. It does have some implications to formal and regular worship, and so it's probably related specifically or probably related to that reality of them having worship services together and these men leading the church in those services. There's a measure of earnestness here because we see them praying, ministering to the Lord, and fasting. Now, I'm not going to do a survey here and jump off and do everything I can about fasting. I'll just tell you, go listen to Pastor Chansky's messages that he did in the Sunday school class not too long ago where he addressed the issue of fasting. But I will say this, there's no command in the scriptures anywhere to fast. There is possibly on the Day of Atonement a regular fast that they were involved with. It speaks about them humbling your souls. Certainly if you read the Old Testament, it was practiced throughout the Old Testament. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, Jesus expected his disciples to fast, saying, when you fast or whenever you fast, here's what you should do. So really the only point I want to make with regard to this fasting, or two points I want to make, is one, it shows something of the earnestness of the disciples there. We don't know why they were fasting. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. It does seem to be something that's a little more general and regular. It's a corporate activity. It's not just an individual fasting. And though there are many purposes for fasting, most of them related to prayer, sometimes related to repentance, sometimes related to grief, yet they were fasting. And Derek Thomas pauses for a moment, and I want to pause and just give you his application with regard to fasting. He says this, "There are times in the life of a church when prayer and fasting appears the right thing to do. When electing officers, calling a minister, establishing a new set of missions statements, before an annual missions conference, or when a grievous sin has harmed the life of the corporate body and healing is needed. How long has it been since the church held a time of fasting and prayer?" And I was challenged by that, not just to think in terms of corporate life, and I do plan to keep that before my fellow elders. Now, having looked at this, it was there. They did it. But then also for my own personal life, when was the last time I actually made it clear to God I was so taken with something I was willing to set my food aside for a period of time that I might be heard by God, that I might be grieving before God, or that I might truly be repenting before God? I said it there because it's there part of the text, but then I move on. The context then of the spread of the Word of God as a church, an earnest, worshiping, well-ordered church with biblical leadership. The second thing under the servants of the Word of God is the call of the servants to spread the Word of God. The call of the servants. And so you see this particular passage is not talking about the general activity of all of God's people to be witnesses throughout the earth. That's taught elsewhere, and that's a point that needs to be, we need to apply to ourselves, but that's not the focus of the passage. The passage is focusing on church activity and the spread of the Word of God through specifically assigned and set apart servants of God. So notice there at the beginning, the Holy Spirit is clearly involved, but then again, they're praying and you have prophets, and so they shouldn't be too surprised that the Holy Spirit is there making his voice known, probably through one of the prophets, possibly in answer to their prayers and fasting. But notice what he tells them to do. He says, set apart, verse 2, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have for them. Take these two men, give them a special place and a special responsibility, set them apart, appoint them for me. I have a purpose, I have a task that I want to accomplish through them. I want them to be involved in the work that I have for them. Now, we know what that work's going to be. It's going to be the work of missions. They're going to, as we know it, they're going to go forth preaching the word, establishing churches. And so it really shouldn't surprise us that they're doing this because one of these men is Saul. And I know it's been a long time since we were in chapter 9, but that's, remember what God said at Saul's conversion, is that Saul would take the gospel. He would be a chosen instrument for him, Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. And so this is the way Paul viewed himself. Paul viewed himself as set apart by God, Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He was set apart for that specific task by God at the very time of his conversion, where God spoke through, and Ananias spoke revelatory to him, saying, this is going to be your role. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, where we see this again stated with regard to the Apostle Paul. We're just looking at the servants of the Word of God, because that's where the passage begins. The context of the spread of the Word is the church. The call of the servants now is what we're looking at. And we're seeing how God, by the Spirit, actually set men apart with special gifts, with specific responsibilities to proclaim the word of God. Notice Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That is, he is an apostle by the workings, by the calling of God and Jesus Christ. Drop down with me to verse 15. As he continues to describe his call, he says, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me then through his grace, I added the word then, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Paul understood, at that time Saul, understood that he was specifically chosen by God, in some sense from his mother's womb, selected by God for this specific, special purpose, eventually to have Christ revealed to him on the road to Damascus. In other words, he was converted, an essential element to any faithful servant of Christ and any missionary. He is to be converted, and then was pleased to reveal his son to him that he might preach him to the Gentiles. Now, you couldn't have selected a better instrument for this task. But let's remember who did the selecting. God, the Holy Spirit, and Paul says, even from his mother's womb. So what's he saying? It wasn't just that God says, you know what, I got to get the gospel out here. So let me look around and find somebody that can do this for me. No, he already had it planned out, already had the man selected, already was preparing the man. And so from his birth, his background, and his education, Saul, later Paul, was exactly the right person for it. He was a Roman citizen with Roman privileges. He knew Greek culture and Greek language. He had a Jewish heritage, and so he could go back and forth between the Jews and preach in the synagogues, as well as go out as a Roman citizen and walk the streets. He had his training at home and by Gamaliel. He was a well-trained Jew, and eventually he was converted and joined the church. We saw that back in Acts chapter 9. He joined the church in Damascus, and then he joined the church in Jerusalem. He was not a freelancer. From the very beginning, everything about Saul and everything about Paul was from the context of the church. Barnabas, the other man who was set apart by the Holy Spirit, and is also not your ordinary man in one sense, because he's been one of the original members in the church in Jerusalem, the first church in Jerusalem. And he was a man of some means, and he was noted for being a son of encouragement. I tell you, if ever there was a man you wanted to go along with you on the work of missions, when you're going to have this kind of opposition and this kind of difficulty, a Barnabas would be the kind of man you'd want. So here are these men. The Holy Spirit says they're my men. Paul says he was chosen from his womb, and from his mother's womb, was prepared for this. Paul hears revelation even at the point of his conversion, so he knows exactly what his task is and what God has called him to do. And yet, Luke records for us, and here it comes, Mr. Obvious Man, that it's all done from the church. Duh. But I say that because it's not always done by the church in our society. Christians do not like to say that it's got to be the church that's supposed to be central to this work. And we want to go everywhere and anywhere and do all these different things and say it's okay. Well, however God may bless those other organizations and people outside of the church, that's his business. We have to follow the word of God, which says at the outset, this was the church's business. It was the church's mission. God himself chose to validate that Saul of Tarsus was his man through the church. Now, I only want to make one other comment about the selection of Saul and Barnabas. Because many commentaries, and I've heard many men say, don't be afraid to send your best men. Because Antioch sent their best men. I don't see anything in this passage that tells me that they were the best. I don't know what Manaen like. Man, that guy may have been a powerful preacher. Simeon may have been an incredible evangelist like Stephen. Now, we know that these were remarkable men because we know from the history that unfolds that God used them mightily. And Paul certainly was one of the brilliant minds of the world, much less of the Christian world. But the fact of the matter is, we don't know that they chose the best. God chose two, and those are the ones that were sent. So it's okay to send me, because you're not sending the best. I'm not saying I'm going, but so it's, you know, the fact is, you know, let's just stay with what the passage actually says. Then he says, set him apart for the work. So we've seen the setting apart, the spirit involved, now the work. It's called a work. Missions is a work. I wish Pastor Steve were here, or Steve Hoffmeyer were here, because then he'd probably have the loudest amen of anybody in this room. It's a work. It takes hard work to fit into a culture, to get to know the people, to be able to interact with the people. It's hard work to get your mind around a new environment and relate to those people and to take the gospel to them. It's hard work. And I emphasize that because, in many circles, there are many two-week, short-term missions trips, which are much more like see the world at the expense of the church and have a nice little vacation with it, rather than actually doing any kind of missions work. Especially when you're sending unconverted kids to do missions work. That don't fit in this passage. The church's business is not to convert the unconverted by sending them to the end of the earth. It's to send preachers to the end of the earth to preach the gospel to the unconverted that they might come in. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a place for short-term missions. Please don't go out there and say, Pastor Carlson, just nasty, all things. No, I'm not saying that. There are places for short-term missions, and they've been extremely helpful at times for some of the missionaries. But I also know from missionaries that they've been extremely problematic to have to entertain a group of kids that think they're on vacation and calling it a mission. Playing soccer in the streets with foreign students is not missions work. But it's a work. What's the work? Well, it's look at the work that Paul was called to. Right? Acts chapter 9, verses 15 to 16. Look back with me to Acts chapter 9. Here's the work. What's the work? Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument. That is, he's telling Ananias to go and speak to Saul, because Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, and for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So it's going to be bearing the news, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and he's going to suffer while he's doing it. Paul, when he describes his activity to the Romans, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 says to them, through whom, that is Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. He was to be an instrument to go out and be the one to proclaim the gospel so that Gentiles would be obedient to the faith. I read the same thing in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, to reveal the Son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So this is the work of going in different areas where Gentiles would be, and breaking ground to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Now remember, Jesus Christ came into this world and he basically never left this little piece of land called Israel, a little bit beyond, a little bit, but that's basically where he went, except for the time when they took him to Egypt and brought him back. So the world around didn't know him. And Saul of Tarsus has to go out and tell people, this is Jesus. He's the one who's the Savior of the world. Believe in him. We might think that people might think we're a little bit crazy saying that in America today. But imagine what it was like saying it to Gentiles then, who never heard of this Jesus, much less maybe heard just little bits about Israel, and they've got to go out there and preach to them. So this is what was done. They were set apart by the Holy Spirit for this work. And then they had a special service. Going back to Acts chapter 13, they had a special service where they set them apart. Verse 3, then when they had fasted and prayed, can I get the impression they think fasting is pretty common? When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, that is, associating with them, they were already pastors or ministers there in that congregation. And so they weren't laying hands on them to ordain them to a particular office, but to a particular task. So laying hands on them, and they're sending them out with prayer and with fasting, associating themselves with them. As many as the commentator said, you are our voice going to the ends of the earth. You are our feet and our hands going out to the ends of the earth. And so they set the men apart. So let me just bring a few obvious applications. Obviously, missions is the responsibility of the church. The church is not doing its work if it's not thinking of the gospel going in some ways to the ends of the earth. If it's not involved in some way in that gospel, the word of God spreading to the ends of the earth. It is the responsibility of the church. It is to be carried out by those who are specifically set apart by Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, validated by the church as having the gifts and graces necessary for being a preacher of the gospel, that they might go forth and take the word of God to the ends of the earth. Not to establish hospitals, as good as hospitals are, and I'm not throwing mud at anybody who wants to go to another country and in the name of Christ establish a hospital, but it's not the work of missions, it's not the work of the church. It's not going out, you can read the book of Acts, and you can read all the epistles, and they never went out and started a school. And they never went out and started a farm. They went out and proclaimed the word of God to the ends of the earth and saw sinners saved and established churches around that word. Men set apart by the church to establish churches in other places. Converted men, men with those specific gifts. So missions is the responsibility of the church. Missions is to be carried out by men specifically set apart by Christ, empowered by the church, powered by Christ, by the Spirit, validated by the church, and sent out to the ends of the earth. Missions, third, grows out of an earnest, well-ordered church engaged in its normal practices of worship. Do you see that? It's not having missions weekends every other weekend. It's not drumming up every young person and saying, we're going to send you out and throw you out into the deep end. It's the church ordering itself according to the word of God with biblically ordered worship, with well-ordered leaders giving instruction to the church. And in that context, with prayer and fasting, God raising up men to go forth, or God bringing men to go forth to the ends of the earth, bringing a redhead from New Orleans who happens to have a gift for languages. And he goes out. Or a man from Hong Kong who comes here unconverted, hears the gospel in Queens, works down in the banking district for years, buys his house, raises his family, and then decides, you know what, I'm 50, let me go out and let's start something in Hong Kong. And I want to spend the rest of my life, and my wife wants to spend the rest of her life, seeing something done for Christ in Hong Kong. Or it's God dropping a Pakistani with an education from a seminary and his Anglo wife and dropping them on our doorsteps and saying, here's a man that can preach the gospel in Urdu and can preach the gospel. Let's send him out to preach the gospel. Or it's God working in the heart of some young man sitting in the pew right now and saying, you know what, I've got a burden that people in such and such a place or such and such a country would hear the gospel and might be saved. And I want to see if God would raise me up to do something like that. And it's a congregation praying for young men to be raised up like that and pleading with God that he would work in the hearts of young men, that though they would be orderly young men with their whole lives until God does set them apart for that task, but willing to go when the church says, we see these gifts and graces in you, we'd like to see you trained up, we'd like to consider sending you out, would you be interested in doing that? And it's young ladies who are willing to say, you know what, I'm willing to serve a man wherever he's willing to go, and I'm willing to try to cook food and find substitutes for recipes that have nothing in that fits in my, you know, good housekeeping cookbook, and I got to figure out how to find this stuff and then buy it in a market where everything's covered in flies, and I've got to go back to my house and I've got to cook this for my family and somehow keep them from getting sick so my husband can preach the gospel so sinners can be saved. And so I was praying that God would raise up young women with that kind of burden and passion. And until God gives them a husband like that, being willing to sit and be an orderly woman, maybe married to a man here until God raises him up and calls him out. Or maybe it's just living your life and serving faithfully within the church until God makes it clear that you're going to marry a man who's going to go forth. And it's young women who are willing to say, though I have a passion and a burden to go, and there's some sitting here among us, and would gladly have been sent out by this church to preach the gospel had we had the desire to do so. We're willing to say, no, that's not my task. My task is to sit and serve. You see, just because men don't rise up and go doesn't mean we suddenly say, well, let's get some women to do it. And just because a church may not be sending out as many as we might think we would like to send out doesn't mean we start looking everywhere else to get the work done. Christ has given us a very clear, simple picture of how missions got started. And remember, this is our history. This is how missions is supposed to be done. Derek Thomas says, missionary endeavor is a responsibility of the entire church. It is not meant to be a quirky fixation of a select few who are missionary-minded. Not to have a heart for missions is the same as not having a heart for Jesus Christ. It shows an indifference to what brought the Savior into the world and what drove him to the cross. Missions is the heart of God. It is the beating pulse of the Almighty for the lost souls of men and women. To be cold toward missions reveals an indifference to what lies at the center of God Himself. And so I ask you, when we gather together and pray on Wednesday nights to pray for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, does your heart say, yes, I'm involved in missions. I want to see these men faithful to the end and prosper in the preaching of the Word of God. I want to pray that God would raise up others. When we gather here to worship, are you thinking, like was said many, many years ago, this is not merely a resting place, it's a launching pad? Are we still with that mindset as we sit here tonight? We want the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. We don't know how God's going to bring in other men who are willing to do that, whether he's going to drop somebody on our lap, or whether he's going to take one of our pastors, take one of the best of them, and leave the others of us behind to try to do the rest of the work. We don't know what God's going to do and how he's going to set that up. When Pastor Smith goes out, and when he would go out to the ends of the earth, and he'd be gone from his family and from his home for weeks on end, laboring for the good of the gospel and the ends of the earth, did you think, wow, I'd like to have a nice vacation like that? You don't want to have a vacation like he had. Let me tell you, he didn't vacate nothing. There was no recreating going on. It was work. And our role is to get behind the men that go out to do that, whether it's Pastor Smith going out to Pakistan and Hong Kong, or whether it's Pastor Khan who recently went out to Hong Kong and to Korea, or whether it's Pastor Chansky who goes out to the Europe and breaks feet and other things. You know, the fact of the matter is, we need to get behind this, because this is the work of the church. This is missions. And this is what we need to be praying for. Well, I was going to preach the whole chapter, but I better stop there. I know it's obvious for some of us, painfully obvious maybe. But brethren, we can't let go of these things, because if we let go of this, we begin to drift. And we will not accomplish what God called us to be and to do. Now, that doesn't mean we don't preach the gospel here. That's why every Lord's Day we stand up here and we find one way or another to get around to the fact that you sitting in front of us, you also need the gospel and you need to hear the word of God. And that's why we have a church here and not just a mission post to kind of send everybody to the ends of the earth. We're here to preach the gospel to every young and old soul in this place. You need to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world and dying for sinners. And you need to hear that you're one of those sinners who needs to be saved. It's not just for the people in Africa and the people in Asia and the people in Antarctica. It's for you in Montville. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you. Wealthy sinners, some of us. By world standards, all of us. Comfortable sinners, young sinners, hardened sinners, you need to hear that Christ Jesus is your only hope, and you need to believe upon him, repenting of your sins, and you can be saved. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have a relationship with God and a hope of heaven forever. But apart from Christ, we're going to see somebody that's going to remind you of what you're facing in the next section. Apart from Christ, all you have is judgment. So turn to him today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, be gracious to write your word upon our hearts and help us as a church to continue to have the proper focus of our responsibility in seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth. Stir up our hearts as a church to continue to desire that men and women, boys and girls in every part of this globe would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that men would be raised up in our midst who would go out, that you would bring men from other places whom you are preparing to go out to the ends of the earth, and you would raise up women to go along their sides. You would raise up Barnabases to go with them. You would raise up John Marks that would be faithful unto the end and not turn back, but could later be considered faithful. Lord God, we plead with you that you would make us a faithful church that we might continue to see and be involved in the gospel being spread to the ends of the earth, that the word of God might be heard in every land throughout this world. So Lord, give us a passion, give us perspective, keep us rooted to your word, and bless our efforts for the glory of our King, in whose name we pray. Amen.